Get out your Bible and turn it on for me, if you would. And let's hear from the Word of God. I want to speak to you on the power of worship that brings God's presence. The power of worship that brings God's presence. And turn to Psalms, the 34th chapter. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 4. Thank you for coming to church and making God a priority in your life. I believe because you honored God and placed Him at the highest level of your priority, and you honored Him, that He'll pour out His favor on you. Amen. And the blessings of God will cause your week to be so much better because you honored God. And the favor of God is an amazing thing. Amen? Amen. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. Everybody say all times. All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Can we read the latter part of it together? Verse 3, ready, read. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. I love that. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. But let me show you how powerful a statement that really is. Friends, there are 10 chapters in the Bible that deal with the life of Abraham. There are 11 chapters in the Bible that relate to the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, and his grandchildren from his son Isaac became the nation of Israel. And we all know how important that is to our country and really to the Bible. And yet there are only 11 chapters in the Bible dedicated to Jacob. There are 10 chapters in the Bible devoted to Elisha and Elijah, the two major miracle working ministries of the Old Testament. But there are 66 chapters in the Bible that relate directly to the life of David. And over 1,200 references to his name are found in the Bible. In addition, did you know that 59 times David is mentioned throughout the New Testament? See, when you think of faith, you think of Abraham. When you think of patience, you think of Job. When you think of the law, you think of Moses. When you think of miracles, you think of Elijah and Elisha. But when you think of the power of praise and worship, when you think about God moving through a person's life, you think about God's song and dance man, David. The most prominent Old Testament character mentioned over 1,200 times is a man of worship. In my study, I began to ask, there must be a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired and directed the authors of the Bible to keep referencing or speaking about David. I believe it's because he was a man that loved the presence of the Lord. Amen. He loved God's presence. Now, there are two major experiences in David's life that we want to look at that show us how much he really loved the presence of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is cartwheeling and he's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And he's bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Earlier, the Philistines had stole the Ark of God, believing that if they had the Ark of God, they would be invincible in war. The Ark of the Covenant, was the symbol of God's presence with Israel. In it were three things: Aaron's rod, or his staff, which represented God's leadership; the Ten Commandments, which represented God's law; and the manna, or the bread that God supplied in the wilderness for the children of Israel, the manna, God's provision. So God's law, God's leadership, and God's provision were housed in this box representing the presence of God. And David is dancing and celebrating before the presence of the Lord. And again, the reason he is celebrating is the Ark of the Covenant during the reign of Saul had not held the prominence or the importance it should have held in the nation. And in David's eyes, this was a great grievance to Israel, just as much as the insults of the Philistine and their giant Goliath. And again, the Philistines stole the Ark of God, believing it would make them invincible in war. But they had no concept that there's a price to pay to bring God's presence. There's a price to pay to bring God's glory. And so the Lord's hand was heavy against the nation of the Philistines. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord struck them with tumors. One translation says he struck them with emerods. My personal favorite translation is God struck the nation of the Philistines with hemorrhoids. That's exactly what it says. I want you to imagine a whole nation of people that can't sit down. And God would soon find, they were soon to find out that God always gets you in the end. Amen? You're slow, but you're worth waiting for. Now, here is a man that David is so humbled that he is going after the Ark of the Covenant. And David, having humbling the Philistines with the killing of their champion Goliath, is now wanting his people to know and love the presence of God. So it says that David brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 of them. When it says the able young men, it's talking about those of fighting age between the age of 13 and 30. Here is a pastor. Here is a king. Here is a husband and a father and a son who realizes that there's nothing more important than the presence of God. So he takes 30,000 young men, fighting men, to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 6 that all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, with harps, with lyres, with timbrels, with sistrums. They're dancing and they're celebrating. This is a high point in the life of David. Then we see him in 1 Samuel 30 on another occasion, on the saddest day of his life, when the Amalekites have raided the Negev and they have come into the Ziklag, which is David's hometown. It's where his family was living. And they had attacked the Ziklag and they burned it down. And on this day, they took captive all the women and all the children and they burned David's home. David has lost everything that is dear to him. He loses his wife, his children, he loses his home, and he's sitting in the ashes of his life. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4, so David and his men wept aloud, and so they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever gone through a situation in your life where you've cried every tear there is to cry, and yet there's still a hollowness in your heart? There's still a grief that is so heavy. The King James calls it in bitterness of soul, where all you could do is can't even articulate the words because of the earthquake of emotion that has shattered your dreams. And David is sitting there in the ashes of his home. Not only did he lose his wife and his children, but the men who earlier would give their life for him, men who in battle were willing to stand and fight. It says that the men were distressed and they were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit or bitterness of soul because of his sons and daughters. And the man that was willing to give his life for him on Friday is now wanting to kill him on Saturday. Can you imagine the stress? Can you imagine the difficulty? But the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. What's amazing is on both occasions, on the happiest day of his life and on the saddest day of his life, his first reaction, his basic instinct was exactly the same. He worshiped. He turned both situations into praise. He said, no matter what is happening in my life, I've got to get into the presence of the Lord. Whether it's a high day or whether it's a low day, I must get into the presence of the Lord. All the commentators I read said the nation of Israel grew and prospered more under King David than at any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. Did you hear me, businessman? Did you hear me, mom and dad? Did you hear me, college student that wants to get ahead in life? It says that the nation of Israel prospered under David greater than at any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. You want to prosper, then you need to praise. Yeah. His main emphasis in life was to worship and be close to the presence of God. Yeah. Can you imagine what would happen in this church? Can you imagine what would happen in America? And understand if the church would take serious David's example, that as we worship God in every experience of our life, in the good times and in the bad times, in sickness and in health, If we would love, honor, and cherish the presence of God, God is able to expand and grow and prosper our lives as well as our church here on earth greater than anything you could possibly imagine. If you believe that, can you clap your hands and praise Him? Greater than anything. Why? Because evangelism comes out of worship. Hear it again. Evangelism comes out of worship. Here is what many people do not understand. And you may be here for the first time, and you are looking around, and you don't understand why all the passion. You don't understand why some people, they shout when they worship. You don't understand why some are crying and some are lifting their hands. You don't understand, and you're looking and saying, why are these people so emotional? Well, here is why. God has set us free. Well, you didn't hear me. I said, God has set us free. Well, you still haven't got it. I said, God has set us free. Yes. And because that we are free, because of that freedom, we must be a church that is unashamed and uninhibited to give God boisterous, amazing, sometimes loud, even passionate praise. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We still believe it is the power of God unto salvation. If you believe that, I want you to clap your hands and praise Him that you've been set free. Oh, I'm set free. And there's no one who has a right to shout more than the men and women of God who have been set free from sin and pain and suffering. It's the pillar of the church. Why? Because worship brings evangelism. People get saved when the church starts to worship. People are healed in the presence of God. Marriages are restored when we lift our voice and lift our hands and God's presence begins to fill the room. If you believe that, someone shout amen. Amen. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. The word must makes it clear that it is a divine appointment. And when they get there, he sits down by a well and he told his disciples to go get lunch and come back. As he sat by the well, a Samaritan woman of ill repute, she comes to draw water from the well. Some say she's a prostitute. We don't know if she is. We really don't know if that, but we do know she had 5 husbands and was living with number 6 out of wedlock. We know this because Jesus asked her, woman, where is your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right, you have 5 husbands, and the one you are with is not your man right now. And this is how she knows he's a prophet. She then proceeds to ask him what is probably the most pressing theological question for a first century Samaritan. When she realizes this man is different, there's something special about him, she asks a very deep theological question. The question was, where is the proper place to worship? Where is the proper place to worship? You see, the Samaritans were descended from the Israelite people who had not been deported when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdoms in 722 and 721 BC. And they imported other people into their region. And when those other people came, the Samaritans continued to worship God, but they also allowed the worship of other gods in the resettled people that were there. And so now they realize they've allowed a little of the world to influence who they are, and they're looking for the real Messiah. Jesus answers her by saying, your fathers worshiped on this mountain, but the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father will seek out those who worship Him. Did you catch it? The Father will seek out those who worship Him. Often we say, I'm seeking God. But when you begin to worship God, God says, I will come and seek you out. The creator of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who told the oceans this far and no further. When you begin to worship Him, He comes to seek you out. It might be in your car in the middle of traffic, and you Bluetooth on your phone, And suddenly praise and worship begins to fill your car. And as you begin to worship God right there in the middle of DC traffic, God says, I come and seek you out. Maybe you're in the hospital and you're laying in the bed and you've got tubes in your lung, in your arms and oxygen up your nose, and you're waiting for the doctor to tell you if you have cancer or leukemia, and you're in stress and panic. And the Bible says, when you start to worship me, I will come and seek you out. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to find where you are. Maybe you're a collegian or in college, or you're a high school student, and you're walking across campus and you feel as if no one cares. No one loves you. You feel all alone. Maybe you're a single mother and you have no one to help you, and you're saying, God, no one understands. The Bible said the very moment you begin to worship God, the moment you give him praise, mija, the very moment you begin to lift your voice, the King of the universe comes to seek you out. Is there anybody here that wants the master to come and look for you? Is there anyone here that says, will you come and seek me? If that's you, come on, somebody shout amen. That, Lord, I'm ready for you to seek me out and find me right where I am. If that's you, then I want you to clap your hands and praise him. That when you praise him, he comes to seek you out. I'm going to praise you, Lord. Now, when I say praise him, it means to thank him in advance. When you praise him, you thank him for the miracle before the miracle even comes. You thank him for the job before the job even surfaces. You thank him for the healing before the healing is manifested. Is there anyone here that could praise him before the miracle? Is there anyone here that will praise him before the things be? Oh, come on, praise him. I will seek you out. Listen to this biblical truth. We can seek God's presence by fasting and prayer. Our pastor, our lead pastor, has told us we're going to start a new decade. We're going to start a new year. We're going to start a new month by fasting and praying and seeking God. And that's an amazing thing. And so when you fast and pray, you seek out God. However, when you worship, God says, baby, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. My presence will find you. My presence will search for you. The Samaritan woman caught on spiritual fire when Jesus had the conversation with her about worship. She runs back, and the Bible says she starts telling everybody about Jesus. She says, come and hear this man that told me all these things about my life. Could he be the Messiah? The disciples, they show up with a box lunch, scratching their head, wondering why Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman comes back with every heathen, every sinner, every person in the city. She literally becomes the first evangelist in the book of John. Listen, friend, a whole city can be saved when God finds a church that will worship him in everything that we do. If you walk it out on a daily basis. You see, worship should not be contained only on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. But it's in everything that you do. Monday through Saturday matters. How you live out your worship Monday through Saturday matters. And the spirit of worship creates the spirit of evangelism. Did you know that David wrote worship songs in the book of Psalms? And it's interesting that Jesus quoted more from the book of Psalms than any other Old Testament writer. More than Isaiah. He quotes more from the Psalms than Ezekiel or the writings of Moses. Did you know that Jesus quotes the Psalms on 11 different occasions during his preaching? The greatest Old Testament scholar of all time, Jesus of Nazareth. He used the book of worship as one of his greatest tools in his preaching arsenal to fulfill his missional purpose. And we know, in his own words, Jesus said, my mission is to seek and save those who were lost. My mission is to seek and save those who were lost. He knew if I can get people to worship, then live out their worship on a daily basis, worship brings evangelism. And as you walk it out on a daily basis, People look at you and say, oh, that's how you treat your wife. Oh, that's how you deal with your husband. Oh, that's how you deal with a rebellious child. This is how you deal with the times when you're hurting. Can you imagine David's men saw him at the highest point of his life, and they saw him at the lowest point of his life, and the one constant was he was in the presence of God. He longed for the presence of the Lord. In Acts 15, verses 16 through 17, there's a prophecy that I want you to see. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Now, when it says all the Gentiles who are called by my name, this is referring to you and I who are not of the Jewish race. We are the wild bunch of Gentiles that have been grafted in. And the tabernacle of David has to do with the fact that David brought the Ark of the Covenant and he sets it down on Mount Zion and then he placed it under a tent and he rolls up the flaps of the tent. Hear me now. Prophetically, I want to speak a word into this church. I'm praying that the year 2020 will be the year of the presence of the Lord in this church. If you want it, somebody shout amen. We're longing for the presence of the Lord, greater than anything we have ever had. And David wanted his people to know the presence of the Lord. So he rolls up the flaps of the tent. Why? Because up to this point in the life of Israel, the people had been banned from being in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. See, the Ark of the Covenant was God's seat on earth. It was a symbol of God's presence with Israel. It's interesting that God wanted a seat on earth. And it would be called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Psalm 22 and 3, God is enthroned or inhabits the praises of his people. I was speaking to a missionary from Japan. We were having coffee together and I asked them what their favorite verse was. And they said, well, Psalm 22 and 3. And then they said, do you know what the ancient translation of the Japanese is of that? I said, what is it? They said, well, the Japanese say, whenever people worship, God brings his big chair and sits right down in the middle. Don't you love that? Don't you want to make God comfortable in this building? Don't you want to make God comfortable in your house? Don't you want him to bring his big old lazy boy chair and sit it down right in your house in the midst of all your mess? In the midst of all your struggles, in the midst of all your victory, in the midst of all your sadness, in the midst of all your gladness, is there anyone here that says, come Holy Spirit and bring a lazy boy chair into our church and kick your feet up. We will welcome your presence because when he comes, there's healing. When he comes, there's deliverance. When he comes, there's salvation. Oh, come on, somebody clap your hands and make Jesus welcome and the Holy Spirit welcome in this place. And do you know what that seat is called? It's called the mercy seat. Do you know why you get answers to prayer? It's not simply because you fast and pray. It's because of the mercy of God. Do you know why you get healed and get miracles and get blessed? Not because of any works that you can produce. It's the mercy of God. And in the year 2020, God wants you to know that the way you get my big old mercy seat in the middle of your blessing, in the middle of your praise, in the middle of your congregation, the way you get my blessing in the middle of your family, in the middle of your marriage, is you begin to worship me in the good times and in the bad times, in sickness and in health. You create an atmosphere in your home where God feels comfortable and he sits down in the middle and along with him comes peace and joy and understanding. Oh, if you want it, somebody shout right now that I want it. In fact, I want to take a praise break right now. I want you to forget the person to the left or to the right. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to welcome the mighty presence of God into your life, into your home. Oh, come on, church, right now, those of you watching me by live stream, wherever you are across the country, you might be watching in a hotel somewhere. Lift up your voice right now and welcome God into this place. Tell him you're welcome in my marriage. You're welcome in my home. You're welcome in my business. Holy Spirit, oh, come on, you didn't hear me. Lift up your voice. Somebody proclaim the name of Jesus. Make him comfortable right now. And the more you praise him, the bigger the chair gets. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Come on, Silver Spring, praise him. At the end of a 21-day fast, you've got something to praise him about. I want you to praise him. I want you to thank him for his goodness. I want you to thank him for his mercy. I want you to thank him for his grace that is sufficient. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We glorify you, Lord. Send your mercy. Send your grace. Bring your healing. Be comfortable here. Be comfortable here. David's action showed he loved the presence of God. So he rolls up the tent of the tabernacle. Again, up until that point, the Gentiles were kept out of God's presence. The women had to stay in the court of the women. Can you imagine, ladies, not being able to get into the presence of God? Most average people can never get close to the Ark of the Covenant. And yet David wanted his people to know the presence of the Lord. Do you know one of my greatest passions in life is that my children and my future grandchildren would know the presence of the Lord? And I'm deeply concerned that in a lot of our churches, it is cold, dead, dry, and there's no mention of the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad it's not that way in this church? Aren't you glad that our pastor allows the presence of God to be made at home in this place? So David rolled up the sides of the tent of the tabernacle, and he said, I need some musicians. So he had 274 surrounding the Ark of the Covenant in four different shifts, 24 hours a day, 360 days a year. Well, did they take 5 days off, Pastor? No, they have an ecclesiastical calendar. We have a lunar calendar, and the ecclesiastical calendar is 360 days. They didn't do it for 1 year. They didn't do it for 2 years. They didn't do it for 3 years. No, they worship God continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 360 days for 33 years. 33 years. They played musical instruments, nonstop entertaining the presence of Almighty God on Mount Zion, and the people could come and sit in the presence of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 37, it says, so David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly or continually. Listen, do you know why we need so much worship and praise continually? Do you know why when you come to church, we put such a strong emphasis on praise and worship? Let me explain to you why. The reason we have to have praise and worship continually is because Revelation 12:10 tells us the opposition of Satan is continual. He never stops. He never stops accusing. Revelation 12 says that he accuses us before God day and night. In the book of Job, the first chapter, the 6th through the 7th verse, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before God, before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. Now, friends, I believe he shows up in the throne room of God to accuse God's children, to accuse God's church. Listen to me, 24 hours a day. Did you know, based on scripture, that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, there's a demon somewhere accessing and accusing you before the throne of God? Based on the book of Job, we know the devil knows how to get into the presence of God. If the devil is going to be there accusing, I believe we need to be here praising. Well, you didn't catch it. I said, if the devil is going to be there accusing, I believe we need to be here praising. If the devil is persistent enough to accuse us day and night, I would hate to think the devil is willing to go through more to get into the presence of God to accuse than we are willing to go through into the presence of God to praise. Especially since what he's accusing us of is already under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm already forgiven. I'm already accepted. I'm already chosen. I'm already righteous through God. I'm already sanctified. The power of the blood of Jesus has already set me free. If you have been set free by the power of Almighty God, I want you to clap your hands and praise him and let the devil know I'm going to praise him no matter what comes my way. I'm going to praise you, Lord. And yet we can let the smallest things discourage us from being thankful. Well, I just can't worship God today. I don't like that style of music. That's just not my music. Play the old music and I'll worship God. I can't worship God today. It's too cold. It's too hot. I can't worship God today. That woman's bugging me over there. She's driving me crazy. Always wants to hug me and slobber on me and kiss me. She hasn't shaved today. She's rubbing my face raw. Can't praise him. Do you know some of us will sit back during worship and we won't praise the Lord simply because we don't like that style of worship? They're not singing my song. If they'd sing the old song, oh, praise God, I love the old song, that's just my old glory. Praise him. Did you know that in the tabernacle of Moses, they didn't have any instruments? All they had was a ram's horn. Oh, glory to God, that's so beautiful. Oh, praise God. That's all they had. And don't you know there were probably some holdovers from Moses' time? Now they're in the tabernacle of David. And David's got all these stringed instruments, and they're celebrating, and they're dancing before the Lord. 270-some-odd musicians. They're worshiping God for 33 years. And don't you know there was some old stiff-necked Jew thinking, I don't like this music. It's not my music. Just play. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I just don't feel it, Brother Randy. Well, you know, I don't think Jesus felt like carrying that cross through the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. I don't think he felt like hanging on an old rugged cross. And yet we can let the smallest of things keep us from worship. Did you know that in Mark chapter 5, there was a man who was filled with 2,000 demons? The Bible says he's literally filled with 2,000 demons. And when Jesus gets out of the boat, this man sees Jesus afar off. He's filled with so many demons, the chains can't even hold him. He's breaking the chains. He's crying out like a wild animal. He sounds like a wolf in the wilderness. He's scratching his body. His eyes are just completely filled with horror and terror. And he sees Jesus afar off. The long, lean Galilean steps out of the boat. His robes are gleaming white. His hair is blowing in the breeze. And a man with 2,000 demons starts to run towards Jesus. And he falls at his feet and begins to worship. That tells me nothing in this world is authorized to stop you from worshiping. Not even 2,000 demons. If you really want to worship God, nothing can stop you from praising him. No trial, no tribulation, no cancer, no leukemia. Oh, you didn't hear me. If you really want to worship him, there's nothing that can stop you from praising the name that is above every name. So somebody praise him right now. Lift up your voice and praise him. My God, my God. Nothing is authorized. Do you know the only thing that can hinder you from praising God? You. That's the only thing. You come in with a critical spirit. That's not my music. You know what you sound like? There's a young man named Kanye West. Well, I don't know what I think about Kanye. Well, let me tell you what I think about Kanye. I'm praying for him on a daily basis. I'm praying that God would use him in a mighty way. They asked him, why did you name your album Jesus is King? He said, because every time somebody says the name, they have to admit Jesus is King. He may not be your style, but there's a whole new generation that God is raising up. And we need to be praising the Lord for it instead of ridiculing. I have family in Los Angeles, California, that I haven't been able to reach with the gospel all my life. They've been addicted to drugs and alcohol. They went through Teen Challenge. I got a call several weeks ago that they went and saw Kanye West at the Forum in Los Angeles. My cousins called me saying, we gave our life to the Lord when they started singing the Hallelujah. My other cousin told me I got delivered of alcohol. I got delivered from drugs. I said, when? At a Kanye West concert. I said, are you kidding me? I had to keep myself from getting a little angry at God. Lord, that was my save. I've been praying for that one for a long time. And all of a sudden, here comes Kanye. And I said, well, when did it happen? Well, they started singing the Amen and the Hallelujah. And suddenly something got a hold of me and the power of God set me free. Listen, mom and dad. If you've got grandkids, if you've got children, church is no longer about you. It's about a new generation. Kanye West was being interviewed by Jimmy Kimmel, and Jimmy Kimmel said to him, Kanye, do you know that you made church fun again? And my spiritual antenna went up. And Kanye said, well, I don't know about that. He said, yeah, before, young people didn't want to go to church because it was so boring. But now, shut up. You see, church should be fun. We should be able to laugh in church. I personally believe if your senior pastor wasn't a pastor, he'd be a stand-up comedian. Guy's hilarious. Church should be fun. Worship. There should be the sound of freedom in the house. You should be able to jump and shout and call out to God. You say, well, that may cause wildfire. You don't worry about the wildfire. I could pastor wildfire. I can't pastor no fire. And did you know nothing is authorized to stop you from worship? Except for you. In Jeremiah 33:3, God said, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In other words, God wants to give you inside information. Ladies, God wants to give you inside information about your husband. And you know you need help. Amen. How many ladies say, Pastor, I want inside information about my husband right now? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Oh, she's got both hands up and her leg down here on the front row. Come on, man. God wants to give you inside information about your wife. How many men? Because you know you have no idea about your wife. Amen? Look at, he's waving. How long have you been married, sir? 51 glorious years. And he's still waving. I need help. Bring it on, he says, I need. I've been married 30 years to the same woman, except she's changed to 5 different women all of them. Yeah. We need inside information, don't we, gentlemen? Just wait till they hit that season of life. Que no? Touch me. Don't touch me. Kiss me. Don't even think about it. It's hot. No, it's cold. Who are you? Cast felt the Lord Jesus. We need inside information. How many want inside information about your children? Because you know this generation is weird. Yeah, this is weird. Pastor and I were talking about the millennials, and they're saying millennials don't like to iron their clothes. I said, I'm just happy if they're wearing clothes. Some of the things these girls wear, there's more cotton in an aspirin bottle. I said, Lord Jesus, what is that? We need inside information. And he says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show you great and wonderful things you know not of. I need inside information. We need inside information on how to raise a generation in digital Babylon. Write that one down, Ron. You'll use it later. Digital Babylon. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did when he invaded Israel, when he took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel back with him to Persia, is he changed their names and he named them after demon gods. And then he tried to influence them with their with a culture of Babylon. He gave them food. He gave them clothes. He gave them money. He gave them prestige. Why, Pastor? He's trying to whitewash or brainwash them to walk away from the culture that God had raised them in. And if you don't get inside information on how to raise your kids in this generation, Satan threw that little telephone. And through the World Wide Web, he's going to do everything he can to try to change the Christian culture of America. It's called Digital Babylon. But there is a greater anointing in us. For the Bible still says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If I want to worship, there's nothing that can separate me from God's presence. And he wants to give inside information. And he says, when you worship me, I come and seek you out. I seek you out. Somebody shout amen. I was telling the first service that the civilian airport in Columbia, South Carolina, is very close to Shaw Air Force Base. It's home of the fighting 20th Fighter Wing. The F-16s and the F-17s are there. And they share the runway with the normal airlines. And I'm sitting on a plane looking out the window, and I saw that the government had put up a billboard. And the billboard says, you know, because it's a lot of noise when they land those F-16s and F-17s. And the billboard said, excuse the noise, it's the sound of freedom. Excuse the noise, it's the sound of freedom. Please excuse the noise, it's the sound of freedom. Listen, friend, if you're sitting here and you're wondering why some of them are jumping up and down and why this church is so loud, excuse the noise, it's the sound of freedom. For he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And if you have been set free, I want you to make some noise right now and let the devil know that you believe in the power of God. Come on, praise him. Praise him. I'm going to praise you, Lord. In the good times and in the bad times, in sickness and in health, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you in the riches, and I'm going to praise you in the valley. Oh, come on, praise him. You went through 21 days of fasting for this day right here. Somebody praise him that you've been set free and you've been delivered by the power of Almighty God. Lord, I'm going to praise you. Oh, sit down. We're not almost done. We're almost done. Keep them tacos warm. We may be a while. See, this is what happened with Jehoshaphat. After fasting for 3 days, God said, Jehoshaphat, quit worrying and start praising. Second Chronicles 20, God says, for this battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So put the singers and the choir out there in front of the army. I like that kind of praise and worship team. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat anointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they were singing, give thanks to the Lord for his mercies endure forever. Amen. And as they're singing praises to the Lord, his mercy endures forever, it put a panic into the enemy and they turned on each other. Yeah. And the Bible says it took them 3 days to pick up all the spoils as the presence of God came back to Israel. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know that no matter the circumstance, if you'll praise the Lord, he will show up himself. He doesn't send somebody else. He shows up himself. David created those instruments of worship. And there are times that we're not going to sing your perfect song. There are times you're not going to feel like worshiping. That's when you offer up a sacrifice, a praise, a sacrifice. Just before the music, I call the musicians and we begin to praise. Let me tie a little bow on it for you real quick. David learned a huge lesson about praise and worship in God's presence. He had great intentions. And I know that when you leave here after a message like this, we were shouting, we're jumping. It's wonderful and easy to praise God here. It's hard to praise God out there. And David had all the great intentions in the world. However, his first attempt failed miserably. In 2 Samuel 6, it says, they arrived at the house of Abinadab. They put the ark of God on a new cart. Remember I told you in the beginning of my message that the Philistines stole the ark of God and they put it on a cart or a vehicle of man, a program. And God never intended his law, his leadership, and his provision. God never intended his presence to be put upon a cart, to be pulled behind like a heavenly bellhop or a heavenly Santa Claus. That they would put a rod through the Ark of the Covenant and they would pick it up, and the full weight of God's law, God's leadership, and God's provision, the full weight of God's presence would rest on their shoulders and the knees would buckle under that weight. David, seeing the Ark of God on a cart, it says they built a new cart and they put the Ark of God on it. You say, well, Pastor, how does that relate to me? The cart represented anything you put before God. Anything you put before God. See, maybe you are a single person and you're dating someone that's not saved. You say, well, I know I shouldn't be dating him, Pastor, but he's so cute. I'm going to save him. You can't even save yourself. I'm going to save him, Pastor. Well, then don't kiss him, because the moment you kiss him, everything goes out the window. My kids used to say, well, you don't trust me. No, mijo, I trust you. I don't trust human nature, because we're all born into sin. And if you're sitting here and you know you're dating someone you shouldn't be dating, you just put God on a cart and you say, Lord, I'll take care of you take care of everything else. I'll take care of my dating life. And God just got put on a cart. Maybe it's your finances. And Lord, I trust you for my healing. I trust you for my family. Lord, I want you to save my babies. But when it comes to tithing, I'll take care of that. I know how to invest that. Lord, you get on the cart. Real quiet now, Pastor. No one's jumping. When it comes to leading a disciplined life, well, Lord, you could have everything else, but I'll take care of this part. And then we wonder why we deal with the same situations over and over and over again. Now, the Bible says, when they reached the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, guiding the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark hit the threshing floor of Nacon. You say, well, Pastor, what's the threshing floor? It's about a 4 or 5 inch block of stone, where they would take the wheat and they would smash the wheat on the ground and separate the wheat from the chaff. And it says it hit that stone and the ox cart began to fall, or the vehicle of man, or the things they're trusting over God began to stumble. Hear me, if you've got God on a cart, there's a threshing floor coming. He'll let you go for a while, but it's coming. It's coming. Because the same God that makes your crooked way straight will make your straight way crooked. And it says the sons of Abinadab, the actual translation is the grandsons, the kids who grew up in church. Did you catch it? They grew up in church. But church was no big deal because they were importing the world with them. That ox cart began to stumble. The Ark of the Covenant began to fall. And the young man, Uzzah, reached out. And God says, because of your irreverent act, I'm going to use you as an illustrated sermon for all of eternity. And he died there. David, with all the greatest intentions in the world, it took him 3 months, the length of summer, to get over it. And David begins to weep, and he says, burn the carts. Burn every cart. Now, please understand that David, after he burns the cart, he puts it on the shoulders. You see, gang, it's a whole lot easier to pull God behind you than it is to have him upon you. And the Bible says that David took six steps as he's got the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember, the average step for the average person is 2 feet, 2 inches. The average step for the average person is 2 feet, 2 inches. So David's got the Ark of the Covenant upon his shoulders. He's balancing the presence of God, the anointing, and he takes six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No one's died. David said, build an altar and take an oxen and cut it, dress it. Lay it on the altar, take a lamb, cut it, dress it. Lay it on the earth altar, burn them both up, worship God, send up incense. When that's all done, take another six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 2 feet, 2 inches, 5, 6. Get another calf, get another ox cart, oxen, build an altar, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar. Take a lamb, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar, burn them up. Send incense up, take another six steps. He did this for 6 solid miles. It was the length of miles between the house of Obed-Edom and the place on the tabernacle where he would lay it. 6 miles. 2,437 total stops over 6 miles. 406 stops per mile. 2,437 oxen slain. 2,437 calves slain. If it took 30 minutes to prepare the ritual sacrifice, that's 1,259 hours or 52 days to make a 6-mile journey. At 8 hours of sleep, 3 hours to eat each day, that's an additional 630 more hours, 26 more days to cover 6 miles. It means it took David 78 days just to move the ark from one place to the next. Here is a king. And remember, he's the king of Israel. He's got to run a nation. And he realizes there is nothing more important than the presence of God and doing it right in my life. And David, he learned that he had some battles to fight. And as a leader of the nation, he only had 2 bullets to fire, the bullet of worship and the bullet of God's presence. And with worship, he soared. And with God's presence, he warred. Likewise, we go to battle with praise. We go to battle with God's presence. And when the enemies are scattered, but we have more than 2 bullets to fire, we not only have the bullet of worship and the bullet of God's presence, but we have the written word of God. We have the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the spiritual giftings of the Holy Spirit. And here's the kicker, gang. Here's the kicker. You now, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the 3-day dead body of the Lamb of God. Because Jesus is alive and well and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Mija, you are now the new Ark of the Covenant. You are now where God wants to put his presence, his anointing, his healing, his provision. He wants to make you the new Ark of the Covenant. If you are the new Ark of the Covenant and you are a Christian, should you not have the same impact on a lost world? Or baby girl, when you get in that car with that young man, does he know he's in the presence of the Ark? Or is it business as usual on the job, sir? Oh, we all like to shout. Not many of us like to pay the price. Now, can you imagine what would happen in our church right now if we would rise as one voice and burn every cart and say, Holy Spirit, put your presence on me. You'd have to blow out the walls of this church to build additional space to house the people, Pastor. Earlier, we all shouted, we want the presence. We're longing for the presence. Friends, there's a price to pay. And I believe in just a moment, I want the musicians to come quickly. For the Bible tells us that we are all kings and priests in the body of Christ, and it's time to feel the weight of the anointing of God in our life. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. But I'm only going to ask you to stand if you believe that God wants to place his anointing in your life. If you're longing for 2020 to be the year of the presence of God, then when I count to three, I want you to stand and throw your hands in the air and begin to shout praise to the Lord. Begin to thank him. Some of you are going to have to burn some carts in your life and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. There are some of you that have to break off certain relationships because you know they're hindering God's presence in your life. There are others that you need to give your finances back to God and your talents and your ability. Oh, you're making me wish I had another night to teach you on the purpose of God. And God's favor. God's favor is amazing. But if you're longing for the Lord to use you like never before, if you're longing for the presence of God to be made manifest in your life, in your church, and if you want this to be the year of the presence of the Lord, then when I count to three, I want you to stand to your feet, throw your hands in the air.